All right, Judges chapter 16. Verse 1. Samson, as I said from the very beginning, is quite a character. And this is him at his lowest, I think, of all we hear. We get three chapters on him, I think, and some a little bit about before he was born. But you'll see verse 1. Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now, please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. Let's pray. Lord, this is, of course, revelation from you that tells us what happened with Samson and how he fell, how he was foolish. And the lesson to us, Lord, is pretty obvious. And I pray, Lord, you would teach it to us. For he is an example to us of good in places and also bad. And Lord, we are none proud to where we think that we are above any tendency to fall into temptation or to wander. But Lord, we would be near to you. We pray that we would be in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in our kitchen an oven. In every appearance, it is an oven. It looks as much like an oven as any oven can possibly look. It has those smooth, fancy eyes on the top, you know, not the ones with the coils showing, but the flat thing. So when you turn it on, it would show the red there where the coils are, but they were not, you know, above the surface. And it's got a standard oven and racks and even a light. This is high tech. A light you can turn on and look and see what's inside. And it looks so much like an oven that it doesn't even say the word oven on it, because it's so obvious. I looked when I thought about using this as an illustration. I looked. It says LG on it. Doesn't say oven, because anybody looks at it doesn't need that. It's an oven. It's obvious. The thing you can't tell by looking at our oven in the kitchen is that the only thing that works on it is the clock. It is a nice clock. That's the only thing that works. We asked a repairman to come out. It's been a couple of years, I guess. He looked it over, and not one time did he say, "I don't understand why it isn't working, because it clearly looks like an oven." He had no mystery to it. He wasn't perplexed by it. Instead, he looked inside, tested some things, told us what was wrong, told us how much it would cost. We thanked him for coming. And so from that day, it's been the perfect model of an oven without cooking a single thing. I think a few things cook for a little while in the oven or the eyes, but it's completely dead now. But the outside still is perfectly in line with its identity as an oven, but it bears no fruit. It is without any practical use except that, you know, nice clock. Most people lean on outward appearance. If their outward appearance is good, then they consider themselves to be acceptable. But that makes no difference in anything, an oven or any other thing that doesn't work. They focus on the outside. They even have a religion, a belief. They're church members. They've professed faith in Christ or some religion or some God. They may keep certain religious rites. We have baptism, Lord's Supper. The Catholics have the Mass. Other religions have pilgrimages and all sorts of other rites, religious rites. And outwardly, they seem very moral. Someone may even have told them that they qualified for heaven, that they were going to heaven. But inside, where God looks, the oven's broken down. There's no fruit. They're cold. and they're dead on the inside. Samson was miraculously conceived and set aside as a Nazarite. That was his outer appearance from his mother's womb. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair. He was to abstain from wine and strong drink, and he was not to touch a dead body. A Nazarite, as I mentioned before, a few weeks back, anybody could be a Nazarite. They could set themselves aside to be a Nazarite and dedicate themselves to God for a certain amount of time. Didn't have to be forever. Samson was a Nazarite forever, set aside by God as a Nazarite. The most obvious sign, outward sign, for Samson was his hair. He killed a lot of Philistines, so possibly he touched dead bodies when he wasn't supposed to. We have no indication that he ever drank wine. The way he acted and the way his mind seemed to work, he surely looked like he was drunk at times, but we never see it. But he had his long hair, and that marked him primarily, from what we see in here, and as a basic trait of a Nazarite vow. That was what he was showing. Now, Samson was raised up for one central primary function that was different than others. He was a judge, and it was his place to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So the Lord had chosen by himself, on his own, to deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And Samson was God's means by which he would do that. And so Samson had a great strength. Samson was a one-man army. Whereas the other judges gathered up an army, Samson was an army by himself. And that was God's means to rid the Philistines from the land, to clear them out. And he was a man of faith, because he has an appearance in Hebrews 11. He's mentioned as one of the champions of faith. He was conversant with the Lord. I think he knew the Lord was the source of his strength, at least when he was in his right mind. But Samson mingled with the Philistines, not always or primarily seemingly to beat them. His wife was a Philistine. He was married to her for a little bit. She made him mad. She betrayed him. She ended up being killed by the Philistines. And in Judges 16, we see again in the first verse, what is he doing? He's heading to Philistine territory, to Gaza. Gaza was a primary city, a couple miles from the sea. It was a port city between Egypt and Syria. You'd stop there. It was a pretty prominent place. And we're told, verse 1, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. First clue you got that he's not exactly walking in the ways of the Lord here. He's gotten away from whatever he was. We're not told, so much about Samson. A lot of Samson's life is hidden from us. We got 3 chapters. But he had this tendency to mingle with the Philistines, and he was drawn to them, and he had combat with them. And so he was not very careful with his associations, and he was not well disciplined to steer clear of any bad influences that he might come across. And when he went to Philistia, Gaza, he would see women. And this tendency, of course, is not the will of God. But God is going to use him as an instrument to deliver Israel from the Philistines. His loose behavior actually places him in a position to defeat the Philistines. It's not his intention, I don't think. But God, being all wise, has chosen a man who happens to be a frequenter of the Philistine territory and Philistine women. And so the Lord is going to use him, although Samson is not at this time walking in a manner that is proper. It's this chapter that is Samson's lowest chapter, obviously. He's still on the same mission. He still has the same duty, the same job as such as being a judge. But in chapter 16, is he fulfilling his duty as a judge? Well, hard to see how you go down to Gaza and you find a prostitute and you go into her. He's not thinking of his job. He's not thinking of the will of God. He's just being a natural, sensual man. He seeks pleasure with women right in the face of the Philistines in Philistine territory, Philistine women. Maybe he came to presume upon his great strength, whereas before he knew the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and it was like, wow, what happened? Now he is toying with it. He doesn't seem to be working an angle. You know, at times you would think maybe he was working an angle, but he's not. He's just going down to the Philistines and sleeping with women, finding Delilah. Subsequent events speak of a haphazard life, just a sensual life, following his pleasures. And so he is wayward. So we want to see what the Lord would say to us in this. Now, he goes first to Gaza, sees the harlot, goes into her, and the Gazites are told that he's there. Apparently, they didn't know right when he got there, but after a little while, it got around. Samson was famous. He had done things that the Philistines knew about. He had killed a lot of Philistines already. And he had that thing with the wedding feast. So they found out he was there, and they put a plan in place to wait until the morning and then spring upon him and kill him. But Samson, we're told in verse 3, lay with the harlot till midnight. At midnight, he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate. They may have been side doors, not the main gate, but still quite a strong feat. And he dragged those to the top of a hill, top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron, facing Hebron. After this, verse 4 says, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek, we don't know where that is. It's in Philistine control, probably in Philistine territory. Because you have that same theme taking place there. To use Samson's weakness for women against him, and to get him to tell his secret. Remember when the wedding feast took place, when he got married and was down there for the wedding feast for a week, they had the riddle about, you know, the honey and the carcass of the lion. And his wife leaned on him for days. to get him to tell her the answer to the riddle. And she just wept on him to the point where he just couldn't stand anymore. So he told her, and she told him, she told the Philistines, and then they won the riddle. And he got angry, and he went and killed 100 Philistines, took their clothes, gave them off, and bet as the payment for the bet. And then he went home. And his wife was given to somebody else, his companion in Philistia. So he had this weakness. And he was, he'd be smarter. But here he goes and finds another woman, Delilah. And they come and they say to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. We will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. It's quite a bit of money. And each lord of the Philistines, I'm guessing five, but we'll give you that much silver. Well, it could have been to us today, thousands of dollars. And so we're not told about her exactly, her lot in life, but she's probably a harlot too. She's being paid to do this thing. She's not his wife. She's never called his wife. It's just like the first woman. He just liked the way she looked and slept with her, spent time with her, and did all these things with her. And so they, knowing that he could be persuaded from the four, she leans on him. Tell me, Samson, what can I do to you to make you unable to resist anything anybody does to you so we can afflict you? Tell me that. I don't think she might have said it in that explicit of a way, but that was the workings of it. And Samson is very strong by the Holy Spirit, but he's not very smart. His senses run him. And Samson says, verse 7, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, I'll become weak and be like any other man. He's toying with her. He's playing a game with her. And so they try that. Philistines, verse 8, brought up the 7 fresh cords, you know, green, strong. And she bound him with them. And she had men lying in wait in an inner room, obviously out of sight, in her house, waiting. And she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords like string. It's like string set on fire. Just pop. He's playing with her. So his strength was not discovered. Second time, verse 10. Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He's still playing. He said, or if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Sam, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. And note this about this particular deception. I don't know about the loom and the, you know, that kind of thing, but apparently this was get his hair into a loom and, you know, he would be weak. That was what he's saying. But see the difference this time. She's asking how he might be bound, and the other two times he's talking about the ropes, the kind of thing used. Here he brings in for the first time his hair. And it's another deception, but he's starting to get closer to something significant. He's foolishly playing on the edge now. And whatever game that this is they're playing, it has intrigued him to the point where he is getting very close to the danger point. Verse 14, while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his hair, wove them into the web. She fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Why he's with this woman still is because his brain is completely gone. She said to him, "How can you say I love you?" Here we go. "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these three times, not told me where your great strength is." And look what she did. The proven technique for Samson. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and told her that he was a Nazarite, that no razor had ever come on his head, and he was separated to God from his mother's womb. "If I am shaved," he says, "my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak and be like any other man." And Samson just gave up his password. And it's foolish. Again, it may be because he had gotten, confident, dependent on himself, cocky, believing that he would get away from anything. But Delilah saw that this was a new way, that she had told her what was in his heart. And so she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, I know now, he's told me what's in his heart. And they came and brought the money. Verse 19 says she made him sleep on her knees. That's weird to us. I've read commentary today from a man in the 1800s and said this was not an unusual thing in that time and in that area, that culture. It's just basically that a man would lay his head in the lap of his wife or woman and sleep that way. She'd cross her legs and kind of make a place for his head to lay on her legs. And so he would lay like that. And so that's how she arranged that. Right where his head was where she could get to his hair. And she called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. And she began to afflict him. And his strength left him. We might have questions how you could come in and shave a man's head and have him not wake up. That's where this thing about did he stay away from wine and strong drink comes in. But regardless, the commentary I read today said that it was usually heads were shaved in that area. And so the barbers were very good at just doing it very quickly and not much noticeable. But I mean, he just was out of it. So she says, verse 20, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He woke from his sleep and said to himself, "I'm sure I will go out as other times and make myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Why the Lord stayed with him through all this that he's doing is the Lord's patience, obviously, and the Lord's plan to use him ultimately. But the hair had nothing to do with it. The hair was a sign. And that's where we get to the very beginning, where people use signs. The Pharisees were full of this. The sign, an appearance, a ritual, that they're gods. And that in itself is strength. And that shows your favor with God and God's strength in you. But it never works that way. These things are never the source. But when Samson foolishly gave that up, and then his hair came off, and now he doesn't have the Nazarite vow, and he's no longer dedicated to the Lord, even outwardly, the Lord left him. The Lord departed. And so, for some unknown reason, mysterious, he didn't see it coming. He played on the edge until it was fell over. So the Philistines come in, seized him, and gouged out his eyes. They brought him to Gaza, bound him with bronze chains. He was a grinder in the prison. He put him to work as a grinder, to grind out the grain, the wheat, threshing, whatever. We'll stop there as far as the text goes. But Samson, outwardly, until his head was shaved, is a Nazarite. Inwardly, for some time, he's not. And he plays around with it and gives up his secret. And then he's no longer strong. I have every confidence that if I wanted to try, I could get a cooking degree online. I believe there's a place I could pay money if I had money to pay and wanted to do it. I could get me a chef's degree and I could hang it up on my wall or in the kitchen, right on that oven, without having to cook a single meal. Our substance is inside. Those without substance exalt the outside. So those people in the world who do not have substance talk about the externals, because men look there. Men look on the outside. And if you're good on the outside, people say you're good. Oh, look at him. He's a moral and upright man. He goes to church. He knows something about the Bible. One time back in vacation Bible school, he raised his hand. And they believe that outer part, like the Pharisees believe so much that because they tithe salt, that they were righteous. That's just part of the deception of having nothing inside. Samson's substance was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him early, and that was his substance. That was what made him strong. And the outward was just a sign of his dedication to the Lord, his sanctification of the Lord. But the form itself is gone. All that the hair being shaved off showed is that the hair had nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit, the Lord departing from him, because he was no longer even outwardly what he was supposed to be. For us, we, of course, pay attention to the outside. We're not to be unmindful of the fact that we display certain things and people see us in the world. We're the salt of the earth, a light of the world. We have external things that happen. We're to show and witness about the Lord by our actions, by our lives. But the inside has to always be the focus. You got to feed the inside. You got to eat the word of God. You got to take that in. You got to walk with the Lord. That then, you know, the outside mirrors the inside. The outside then flows from the inside. But when the outside goes in, when all you have is the outside, then when the outside is gone, then you're completely empty. And all of that will be burnt away at the judgment. All these people who have an external righteousness, external form, all that will be burned away. But even in this world, pretty obvious that a lot of people are just going through the motions. And like our oven, it actually matches the other pieces of appliances in there. But it has no life to it. And so may we be if our substance is just external, because all that will fade away. Let that be our lesson from Samson tonight. Let's pray. Lord, it's very easy because the world looks at us outside and approves of things outside. And Lord, we can't look on the inside, so it's easy to fool others. But I pray, Lord, our hearts would be affected, purged, clean. Our lives would be yours. And Lord, that we would exude from the inside godliness and righteousness and not the appearance of it only from the outside. For we see even Samson's great strength, when he lost that identifying characteristic of being a Nazarite, that he lost inside first, really, and then outside. That, Lord, we're nothing without that. We're nothing without you. Without you, we can do nothing. Help us to be inside, genuine, true, strong believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.